Well, good morning. If you have a New Testament handy, we'll begin in Luke chapter 10 this morning, so you can be finding that passage. If you can, Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to begin here in just a moment. I want you to begin by thinking, just for a second, if you were to come up with what you would think your greatest spiritual obstacle is. Just thinking today, I don't think much about in the past, what has been in the past, but think about specifically what it is today. What is your greatest spiritual obstacle? Is it discouragement, worry, temptation? Is it a specific sin or an issue that you may have? May it even be anxiety or something like that? Something that just grips a hold of you so tightly that it really becomes a big obstacle for you spiritually. Well, this morning we're going to talk about, at least for our culture today and our society, with what I believe is one of our greatest obstacles that we have to face. And Jesus gives us an example of it in Luke chapter 10. So if you're open there, we're going to read it together. In Luke chapter 10, there's an interaction that Jesus has here. And he has this interaction with friends of his, people he's close to, people that he spends a significant amount of time with, Mary and Martha. We're familiar with them and their story. Certainly we're familiar with their brother, who we'll talk about towards the end of the lesson a little bit. But Jesus has an interaction with them, and he's going to talk to them specifically about a problem that they had then. And reality is a problem that every culture, I believe, has had, even up to where we are now, and it for us today is a massive problem and something that we need to consider, that it can be a problem even for us. And if we're able to consider that it is possible to be a problem for us, I think it can help us work through some of those things. Let's read this text together. Luke chapter 10 is where we are. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. It says this, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" We see a passage like this in Luke chapter 10, and we're familiar with this story, or a lot of us are familiar with this story. And there was an issue here that Martha had that I think that we even have today. And it becomes a problem, and it is a big problem for each and every one of us, as it was a problem for her. But I want us to understand that for us today, especially in our society and in our culture, it can be a huge problem. I ran across a quote that I liked. It was written in a book that was written about this subject itself. But the word that was used to describe the culture that we are currently living in is pathologically distracting. And I like that phrase because it's the reality that we live in. We live in a reality in which every time there's things around us blinking and flashing, every time that we're surrounded by more and more and more, and guess what? Tomorrow, there's going to be more and more and more, and the day after that, there's going to be more and more and more. And it becomes an issue that for a Christian, distracted is not where God wants us to be. Jesus tells a story here of where Martha was distracted. The text tells us that. And Jesus says, listen, you're distracted about so many things. You need one thing. So how do we do that? How do we think about that? Is this even that big of a problem? Well, I think that it is. Just to kind of give you an idea of how big of a problem I think that it is, we're going to start with a couple of examples. We're going to begin with Whole Foods. A lot of us are familiar with Whole Foods. They've been around for a little bit now, and they're growing and growing and growing, and they'll continue to grow, I think, as our nation becomes a little bit more health conscious. But in Whole Foods, when it began, you would go into Whole Foods, and if your idea was on your list was to pick up some lettuce, when Whole Foods opened, you would go into Whole Foods, go over to the lettuce aisle or the spot where the lettuce is, and you would have a choice of one or two types of lettuce that you could buy. That's it. Two types of lettuce when Whole Foods opened. But today, when you go into Whole Foods and you have in your mind, I'm going to go buy some lettuce, and you walk up to the lettuce spot in Whole Foods, it's no longer two lettuce to choose from. It is now 40 types of lettuce that you can choose from in Whole Foods. What about Frito-Lay? Frito-Lay, potato chips. Everybody loves a good potato chips. When they open their doors, they put their potato chips on the market, and you had two choices, corn or potato. That was your choices. You could get corn chips or you could get potato chips. Today, Frito-Lay manufactures 60 different varieties of potato chip. 60 different varieties. Maybe you're a fan of Starbucks. I'm not. I'm not a coffee drinker, but maybe you're a fan of Starbucks. I know a lot of people who are. And if you go into Starbucks, they have a pretty extensive menu up on the board, and if you were going in there and you were to order a cup of coffee, it used to be that you'd go in there and you'd order a cup of coffee and you could get it black, or you could get it with cream, or maybe a little sugar in there, and that's about the extent. But today when you go into Starbucks, I've not counted these, I read this, 19,000 different ways you can order coffee at Starbucks. 19,000 different ways. And that's not including all of the holiday flavors and everything else that they have going on right now, but 19,000 different ways. And then finally, you're a television set. It used to be on your television set, you'd have three channels to choose from, broadcast TV. That was it. You had this channel, or this channel. And if you didn't like what was on any of those three channels, you weren't watching TV that day. Three channels to choose from. But then that moved from broadcast television to cable television, where you had, 50 to 70 different channels to choose from. And now we have satellite television, where you have about 700 different channels to choose from, to things like Netflix, where you have 10,000 things to choose from, to things like YouTube on the internet, where you have millions of things to watch. And that is the society that we are currently involved in. It is in every way option overload. And what happens is religiously even, it's much the same. You've got this church here, 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 this church here. You got this church over here, and you got this church over here. And you start to see those things, and it begins to cloud what our mind is able to do. We think about distractions themselves, and we're talking really about the problem that we have is distractions cause issues for us. And the first issue is that distractions, it leads to an inability to commit ourselves to anything. I want you to think for a second just in your life. You may not have 19,000 different flavors of coffee going on in your life, but for the most of us, we have lots of different things going on. And it seems that every single day or every single week or every single year, we're not taking away from things in our lives, we're adding to things in our lives. Even for us, it was naive, I think, to think this way, but you have children, as we have three, and when they're very, very young, You have to be there with them all the time. When they're babies, you got to be around them all the time, and you've got to help them to eat, and you got to get them dressed, and you got to change them when they go to the bathroom, and you've got to put them to bed, and you've got to rock them to sleep. And when they wake up in the middle of the night, you got to do all that again. And in my naive mind, I said to myself, well, when my kids begin to get a bit older, I'm going to be a little bit more free with my time and be able to do some different things. But that simply was not the case, because there was always something going on. There's always something to do. And what happens is that when we become overloaded in life, the reality becomes we're not really committed to anything. We hear people all the time with the phrase, I'm just going to keep my options open. And what that means is, I'm not going to commit to anything. And the problem is that spiritually we can do that. We tell ourselves, I'm just going to keep my options open here. I'm just going to kind of let things play out. And when that happens, is we find ourselves not making a commitment to anything at all. It also leads to really an inability to think clearly. If we allow ourselves to just be overloaded with everything going on in life, it really clouds our minds because we cannot simply focus on hundreds of different things. We try to do that all the time. But we cannot focus on 100 different things. Here's the easiest example. I'll use myself as an example, and maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can. When I go to a restaurant, especially a restaurant with what I deem is way too many things on the menu, which is now most every restaurant, do you ever get that menu, open it up, and you just simply cannot decide on what to eat? You can't decide what you want, and the server comes by, and you're like, I just need a couple more minutes. I mean, what do you need a couple more minutes? It's dinner. You order it, and you get it. But all of these things to look at, it clouds the way that we think. We're not able to think super clearly. And then finally, distractions, really, it causes us to not be able to rest real well. Now, I want us to hold on to all these things. We're going to come back to this idea. But clearly, we can understand that distractions in our world today, spiritually speaking, is a problem. And God, as He is telling us this story in Luke chapter 10, is giving us, in essence, what is the cure to that. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 10. Let's take notice of a couple things that we see. In Luke chapter 10, really beginning there in verse 41, where Jesus kind of inserts himself here. He says thereafter, Martha was kind of coming to him and saying, listen, you got to get my sister to help out around here. Jesus says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha's running around, distracted by life, distracted by the people that are there, distracted by the things that she has going on, distracted by her home, distracted by the things in the kitchen. She's distracted by all of these different things. And Jesus tells us that Mary is doing, listen, don't lose it, the one thing that's needed. We think about what the cure to a distracted existence is. For all of us, spiritually speaking, we have it right here in Luke chapter 10. And what that is it is a consistent focus on Christ. Now, a lot of times we see something like that and we think, well, you know, that's kind of easier, you know, said than done. It's easy to say, a consistent focus on Christ. Hey, you've got to have one thing, and that one thing needs to be Jesus. But how is it that our lives show that? Well, you can hold your finger in Luke chapter 10. We're certainly going to come back to that. But listen to what Paul says over in the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where I'm going to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what Paul, in the way that he kind of describes this life, and in essence, that's what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, listen to what Paul says. He says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, listen, from the simplicity that is in Christ. I use the New King James Version. You may have in front of you the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard Version uses that and phrases it this way, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Listen, what Paul is saying here to the brethren in Corinth is he's saying, listen, Eve was distracted. She was deceived by what the serpent has done. You need not be deceived, and you need not be deceived by the simplicity that is in Christ. From the purity of your devotion to Christ, the simplicity of your devotion to Christ, as the New American Standard Version has it. When we think about passages like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the book of Philippians is a fascinating book. It's a fascinating book because when you think about the Apostle Paul as he pens that letter from prison, but yet it's a book full of joy, and it's a book that is uplifting, and it's encouraging, and he talks about how wonderful his life is. And for me, when I study that book, the key to the entire book is summed up in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, which may be one of the most simplest of statements that Paul even makes. How is it, Paul, that you're able to live in the face of all of your distractions, focused on Christ? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. That's it. For to me, to live is Christ. If you were to sum up your life today, sum up your existence, sum up who you are, how would you fill in that blank? For to me, to live is blank. Paul throws in there, for to me, to live is Christ. What would you say? For to me, to live is my job. For to me, to live is the hobbies that I have. For to me, to live is my family. What would you fill in that? What defines who you are? For the Apostle Paul, he says, listen, my life is summed up in Christ. There in Philippians, is where we're going to go. This is a bad idea. If you're going to be preaching anything, I'm going to do something that's a bad idea. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2, the beginning of this. You get a thought in your mind and you think, well, I think I'll be able to find that on the fly, right? I think I will. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says beginning of verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And in the rest of chapter 2, is Paul saying, listen, our focus needs to be outside of ourselves. When it is that we find ourselves distracted, it's all the things that we like, all the things that we are about. In the very next chapter, Philippians chapter 3, look at what he says in verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Listen to the phrase he uses. You see it? But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Sometimes Christians, we get ourselves involved in too many things. Where Jesus says, listen, you boil your life down to one thing, and you make that one thing Christ. We see it there in Luke chapter 10. We see it here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, in saying, listen, there's one thing I do, one thing. And so when we think about all of this, we think about the importance of focusing on Christ. You think about kids and their sports that they have, whether it's a baseball or a football, basketball even, soccer to a point. You think about kids and when it is that they are first beginning to learn the sport. You know, I'm talking about the kids that don't really know where first base is. They've got to be taught to go to first base and then from there to go to second base. I'm talking on that level. You're just teaching these kids on how to play this certain sport. If you go to any of those games, what is the one phrase that you hear over and over and over? You don't have coaches screaming out different plays. You don't have coaches giving out infield shifts and calling out all kinds of things. You don't have any of that. What do you hear them yelling? Timmy, keep your eye on the ball. That's it. That's all you got to do when you're learning to play a new sport. That's all you need. If you're in right field, you got to keep your eye on the ball. If you're playing second base, what do you got to do? You got to keep your eye on the ball. If you're up to bat, you got to keep your eye on the ball. I mean, it fits no matter where you are. And for the Christian, it is exactly the same thing. You might think, hey, keep your eye on the ball. That's kind of simple. But for sports, boy, it's pretty important. And for us, it is the exact same. It's that simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's it. That's what our life is about. It is what drives our life. It is what drives our existence. It is keep your eyes on Jesus. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 15, Jesus, as he is describing himself as the vine, he gives us, you know, really something pretty important to think about along these same lines of where we've been. In John chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. He says in John chapter 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." In the Gospel of John, just here and in other places, this word abide is found many times, 82 times in the New Testament. And it really becomes an important word for the Christian. Jesus here says in John 15 and verse 4, "You abide in me." If you were to define that term, or you to see that term defined, just that word itself, it means to inhabit, to be consistent. Well, what I like to stay in a relationship, to remain. And the cure for getting past that distracting life is staying focused on Jesus. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like what we have right here as abiding in Christ. Biblically, that's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like abiding in Christ, to stay in a relationship with Him, to remain in Him. Well, for the rest of our time, let's talk about what that practically comes about. What does that look like? How does that play out in our life? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to spend the rest of our time there. Just the second chapter of the book of 1 John. John, in talking here in John chapter 15 about the importance of abiding in Christ, he'll kind of reiterate all of those things in the book of 1 John. We're going to spend the rest of our time just in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, there are several things that we see specifically in a practical way what it looks like to abide in Christ. And the first is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Listen to what he says. "He who says he abides in him," that's Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So a mark of someone abiding in Christ, someone that has that relationship, someone who is living or dwelling with, is someone, per 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, someone that is consistently Christ-like. Remember what we just read in John 15 and verse 4. The importance of abiding in Jesus. Thinking about in our life that almost incrementally becoming more and more in our resemblance of Jesus each day. Understanding the importance of being like Christ. We read there in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul is writing to the brethren about Jesus and his humility, where he says, "Let this same mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you." There's an example of that. Being more and more Christ-like. You know, when we think about our lives, we're patterning what we do after people all the time. We're patterning how we speak. We're patterning how we live, how we parent, how we live as husbands and wives. I mean, in all facets of life, we are patterning it after something or after someone. If we are solely focused upon Jesus, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ." We will allow Jesus to dictate our life in every way, in every turn, in every decision. If we're interested in abiding in Christ, what that looks like is it looks like someone who is being consistent in their Christ-likeness, if you will. Someone who is consistently trying to be like Christ. Well, look a couple verses later. Now, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. Secondly, he who loves his brother, John says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Secondly, a mark of someone abiding in Christ, not just that they're being consistent in their Christ-likeness, but they're also being consistent in their caring for other folks. They're looking out for others. John says right here in verse 10 that he who loves his brother abides in the light. We didn't read this, but the very next verse in verse 11 says he who hates his brother is in darkness. But not just that, and walks in darkness. We're interested in being fully focused upon Jesus, abiding in Christ. If we are abiding in Christ, a mark of that is the care that we have for other folks. The opportunities we take for each other. The way we handle ourselves when we come across someone in need. Fulfilling a way in which we can do for others. We had right here, Dad made mention of several folks who were in the hospital, who weren't feeling well. Where does that hit when you hear things like that? Does that just kind of bounce off? Does it a moment where you're not even paying attention? Is it one of those moments that you say, you know what, man, Brother Raymond, I need to check in on him this week. I need to see what's going on there. What kind of thoughts are popping into our mind? We see someone else who has a need that we know that we can fill. We see someone else who is hurting. We see someone else who is rejoicing. Do we feel the empathy for those who hurt? Do we maybe feel jealousy for those who rejoice? We oftentimes talk about the need for sympathy for other folks, and I think sympathy is certainly a part of it. But for a Christian, in the way that we are to handle ourselves, each other, it's not about sympathy. It's about empathy. Sympathy is just feeling bad for somebody else. Well, you're not feeling well, or you've had a kind of a rough go of it. You know, I feel bad for that guy. Sympathy is something the world has. Empathy is what we together are to have. That we know someone is struggling, we know someone is in pain, and it's not just, hey, I feel bad that you're in pain right here. No, we are to feel that pain with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We are to bear one another's burdens. How deep is our care for each other? How deep is our care for one another? Are we willing to embrace that, to show that? Thirdly, the third thing, another mark of someone abiding in Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 this time. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Thirdly, a mark of someone who is abiding in Christ is someone who is consistently in the Word. Who's consistently looking to God for guidance. You study the letters of the seven churches of Asia in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and over and over and over again, Jesus will make mention to those brethren there, remember what you have heard. Remember what you have heard. The importance of being consistently in the Word. Now, I put that up here as a mark of someone abiding in Christ because the importance of understanding why it's important to constantly be studying, constantly be reading, constantly be absorbing the Word is it has everything to do with the relationship that we have with one another. You know, sometimes we may hear, you know, the preacher gets up here and say, or one of the elders get up there and say, you know, all the time, you know, it's important to study your Bible. You got to do it. You got to read your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible every day. Every day you need to be studying. And maybe a preacher gets up and says that so many times that you sit back and it just kind of gloss over. Oh, there's the preacher again. Read your Bible every day. Well, the importance of reading your Bible every day isn't just about knowledge. It is about that. We've got to know who God is. We've got to know what He would have in store, what His will is. We've got to know those things. But it's not just about knowledge. Studying our Bible isn't just about doing it because someone else thinks it's important. Or I'm going to do it to please the preacher. I'm going to do it to please the elders. Or it's not even about doing it to please God. If you're just reading your Bible because you think God will be happy with that, that's paganism. That's what idol worshipers did. They did things because they thought that their gods would be happy with that. Studying our Bible gives us an opportunity to enhance our relationship with God. We become closer with Him. That's what study is about. Now, knowledge base and all those things is important. We've got to have that. But it's about growing closer to God. And that's why being consistently in the Word is a mark of someone who abides in Christ. You want to have a relationship with God? How close of a relationship with God do you want? If you want a relationship with God and you want that relationship to be close, you'll be consistently in the Word. Finally, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. The final mark of someone abiding in Christ, per here 1 John chapter 2, is someone who is consistently gospel-focused. For the Christian, that's the everything. It is the everything. Three different times, just in this one verse alone, you find the word abide. So you see the importance of that. But let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. It's just being gospel focused. We went back to Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ. Jesus Himself to Martha. Mary's got the one thing that's needed. In a lot of ways, it really becomes that simple. Because that's what it's all about. It is our focus. How do we push aside distractions? Focus. That's what pushes distractions aside. Focus pushes those things aside. When is it we stumble over an obstacle? When does that happen? Does that just arbitrarily take place? We stumble over obstacles in life? We get tripped up by troubles and trials? When does that happen? It only happens when we lose our focus. That's the only time. Being focused on Christ will not eliminate distractions. They're going to always be there. But your focus is what will cause you not to trip over those things, those obstacles, those troubles. When you lose your focus on Christ is when we trip and fall. It's as simple as being gospel focused. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he begins that book there in 1 Corinthians, and there's so many issues going on, and Paul seems almost to be bombarded with all of these things. And among the biggest of all of those issues was the division that church had within itself. It had a division within itself for really all kinds of different reasons that you find as you study the book of 1 Corinthians. But early on, you get to see how they had a group over here that were big Paul fans, and you had a group over here that were big Peter fans, and a group over here that's big Jesus fans even, and Apollos fans. And all of these differing groups pulled one way or the next. And Paul is kind of tossed into the middle of that. And he writes this letter, and he goes through some of that in chapter 1, but then he gets to chapter 2. And he says this in verse 1. He says that, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Now listen to what he says. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love that. I love that as a preacher. I love that as a Christian. That it has all these things going on. And Paul says, listen, I didn't come there to impress anybody. I didn't come looking to gain a bunch of followers. I didn't come with big fancy words. I didn't come with anything. I came with one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all I've got. And it is that gospel focused that will get us through. Because for the Christian, it is not just all that we've got, it is the everything that we have. The reality when it comes to the gospel is we need not to think about the gospel as kind of the ABCs of Christianity, just kind of the elementary beginning parts. The gospel message is the A through Z of Christianity. It is everything. It encompasses everything. And it is in that we must stay focused. The reality is we live in a culture that's distracting. Can't change that. That's where we are. But it doesn't have to cause us problems. Is it something that can be overcome? Absolutely. Even in a culture that has option overload, it is something that can be overcome. How is it overcome? It is that easy, simple focus on Christ. What's that look in your life? What looks like in your life, a life that is trying to be more like Christ. A life that is looking out for the best of others. A life that is looking to grow in its relationship with God through study and through prayer. And a life that is consistently focused on the gospel. Because it is the gospel message that is everything. The fact that Jesus Christ came to this world. That He lived as a man. That He sacrificed Himself upon the cross. But not just that. 3 days rose from the grave. Defeating death for us all. It is that story that gives us the hope that we all have today. It is that story that showcases God's love for each and every one of us. It is that story that will ultimately provide us with the opportunity to one day spend eternity in heaven with God. It is that story that is our everything. It is that story that is to be our life's focus. Martha, distracted by many things. Mary, the one thing that is needed. And that can be our life too. Our life can be involved in the one thing that we see in Luke chapter 10. We're going to sing the song of encouragement to give us an opportunity to think about that. It'll give us that opportunity to think about where we stand with God and our relationship with Him. And it may be that your relationship is just simply not where it needs to be. Maybe it is that you've come to the realization that your sin, which separates you from God, just as God has given us in His Word, the avenue in which that sin can be washed away in the waters of baptism. Maybe you can do that today. Put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to help you with that. Maybe your relationship is broken in some other way with God. I cannot conjure up the words strong enough to showcase the urgency behind that. We have no other promise of a different opportunity than the one that we have right now. Let's take advantage of this one. If we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand and sing.